is the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Sitting in for Dr. Mohler today, Russell Moore. Dr. Moore is Dean of the School of Theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and Director of the Carl Henry Institute for Evangelical Engagement. Now, here's your host for today, Dr. Russell Moore.
My name is Russell Moore, and I am announcing today my candidacy for the Democratic nomination for the presidency of the United States. Well, not really, but I've got about as much chance mathematically of receiving that nomination as Hillary Clinton does, it looks like, after yesterday. We're going to talk about that in just a minute, along with the other news of the day, but I want to go ahead and give you the opportunity to be calling in. 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program, and it's Wednesday, so it's Ask Anything Wednesday. You can call in and ask anything you want to about whatever it is you're thinking about, something you were looking at in your Bible, and you thought, yeah, I just don't know what that means. I don't know how to understand that. Maybe something you were talking about in your Bible study, or something you saw on television, or read in the newspaper, or read on the internet. Maybe a conversation you were having with a neighbor, or a family member, or a friend, and you just say, I don't know how I ought to think about that as a Christian. Let's Ask Anything Wednesday. So call in, ask anything. 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. And I'll be glad to talk to you about it here on the Albert Mohler Program. But first, in the news, the reverberations of yesterday's primaries in Indiana and North Carolina. Barack Obama, man, he won big in North Carolina. He was expected to win that one, but he won it handily. And Hillary Clinton just barely eked out a victory in Indiana, and she had been doing really well. I really thought that Hillary Clinton had something of what the older George Bush used to call the Big Mo. She seemed to be in the groove in a way I haven't seen her act in a long time. Seemed to really be in touch with herself in terms of her message, in terms of the way she was carrying herself. That interview with Bill O'Reilly, I really thought she carried herself very well on that program in terms of the knowledge of the issues and in fighting back against O'Reilly. But she just barely won in Indiana, a state. Yeah, it's right next door to Illinois. But it was set up for her to win very, very well in terms of demographics and in terms of her activity and campaigning, barnstorming really through the state. 51% of the vote. Barack Obama stood up last night in Raleigh, North Carolina, and gave a victory speech that was amazing to hear. I mean, it was kind of the kind of rhetoric that we heard from Obama in Iowa the night that he won the Iowa caucuses. And this is what he had to say.
Tonight, we stand less than 200 delegates away from securing the Democratic nomination for President of the United States. More importantly, because of you, we've seen that it's possible to overcome the politics of division and the politics of distraction, that it's possible to overcome the same old negative attacks that are always about scoring points and never about solving our problems. We've seen that the American people aren't looking for more spin. They're looking for honest answers about the challenges we face. That's what you've accomplished in this campaign, and that's how together we intend to change this country.
You'll notice if you listen to that speech, I was listening to it on XM radio driving down the highway on my way back here to Louisville. And the thing I noticed is that Barack Obama is mentioning about every minute and a half how much he loves America, how much he loves the USA. In other words, I'm not Jeremiah Wright, is what he seems to be saying. Don't question my patriotism. I really do love this country. Hillary Clinton, though, stood up and she gave a victory speech of sorts, too. I have to tell you, I'm not about anything that Hillary Clinton is about. And I have never had a lot of affection for Hillary Clinton. But I actually feel sorry for her right now, because it's kind of one of those situations where you're thinking, everybody else knows this jig is up except for you. Hillary Clinton had this to say.
Not too long ago, my opponent made a prediction. He said I would probably win Pennsylvania. he would win North Carolina, and Indiana would be the tiebreaker. Well, tonight, we've come from behind. We've broken the tie, and thanks to you, it's full speed on to the White House.
Yeah, all that's missing is the scream, and you'd have your Howard Dean speech from 4 years ago. It was kind of sad to even listen to, and the punditocracy out there, they're kind of giving her her political obituary even now. George Stephanopoulos, who after all used to work for the Clintons, had this to say on ABC News.
Even though this race is going to go on, Hillary Clinton will keep on campaigning. She's going to campaign in West Virginia today, but this nomination fight is over. Barack Obama has a lead that can't be overcome in pledged delegates. He's brought back his popular vote lead by another 200,000 votes last night. The only way for Senator Clinton to catch him would be to get Florida and Michigan included. That's not going to happen, and what you're going to start to see in the coming days, as early as today, more superdelegates will come out for Barack Obama. They will come in 3, 4, 5 at a time, and this nomination will be wrapped up.
And that's happening. Former Senator George McGovern of South Dakota, the 1972 nominee, Democratic nominee for president, a Hillary Clinton backer. He had given a speech months ago supporting her in South Dakota and has spoken in favor of her nomination all along. Today switched his support to Barack Obama, saying, it's over. Let's support the nominee. And Tim Russert said last night on MSNBC, essentially the same thing Stephanopoulos did, but really with a pointed edge, it's over. This is what he had to say.
We now know who the Democratic nominee is going to be, and no one's going to dispute it, Keith. You know, sometimes in campaigns, the candidate is the last to recognize the best timing. It's very much like being on life support. Once they start removing the systems, you really have no choice.
So it's Barack Obama, it looks like, versus John McCain. How are evangelicals going to come down on this campaign? Well, you have a lot of evangelicals who seem to be swooning over Barack Obama right now. I say a lot. I don't think there are a lot out there on the ground, but you have some who are in the media who are speaking in various evangelical outlets. But again, let's remember, Barack Obama has said something many times that kind of is chilling to me. He talks about how long the campaign has been for the Democratic nomination, and he says there are babies who have been born since he announced his candidacy who are now walking and talking, and that's true. There are also babies, though, who have been conceived who have never been born in that period of time. The abortion issue has to be on the forefront of evangelical Christian and other Americans' thinking as we look at this issue and say, what are we voting on? And so we have every reason this year to make sure that we are asking the candidates, all of them, of whatever party and of no party, where do you stand on justice for all people, including the unborn? And maybe we can have some conversions on that issue. It's happened before. You've had candidates who've said, I previously was in support of abortion rights. I'm changing my mind. Unlikely, but it could happen. But that issue needs to be in our minds and in our hearts. Some evangelicals have released a manifesto saying, we're going to try to take the term evangelical back from political action. We're going to be concerned about many other things. Now, I agree, evangelical Christians ought to be in support of all kinds of things. We ought to be known for the things that we are in support of. But sometimes I wonder, when people say, you know, we really need to be known for what we're in favor of, not for what we're against. True. But what are they talking about? And when they say we need to be about more than just one issue, agreed, but what is the one issue that they're seeking to pull back and pull away from? Is it justice for the unborn? This evangelical manifesto doesn't really impress me. Maybe there will be more to it. Maybe there'll be more explanation. But so far, it really just gives more questions than it gives answers. Speaking of answers, it's Ask Anything Wednesday. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and ask whatever you want to talk about today. Maybe you're driving down the road and there's some question in the back of your mind that you're thinking, wonder what I ought to Wonder how I ought to think about that. Well, let's talk about it. Give me a call, 877-893-8255. Let's put our heads together and see if we can come up with an answer for you about whatever it is that you're asking about, that you're wondering about, that you're thinking about. 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler. It's Ask Anything Wednesday, so ask anything you want to. This is the Albert Mohler Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
It's Wednesday, in case you haven't noticed, and that means it's Ask Anything Wednesday here at the Albert Mohler Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, who is out of town on his way back into town today. He'll be back here on the program tomorrow. But in the meantime, it's Ask Anything Wednesday. I'd love to talk to you about whatever you want to talk about. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. And whatever your question is about any subject, about the Bible, theology, culture, the news, current affairs, politics, ethics, whatever it is, give me a call, 877-893-8255, and I'll be glad to talk to you. And first up is Cindy, who is calling from Rustburg, Virginia, and is listening on the World Wide Web. Cindy, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Yes, sir. Thank you for taking my call.
I'm glad to.
I just wanted to get your response on the National Day of Prayer was opened by a rabbi. In his prayer, he said that all Christians, Muslims, Jews, Buddhists, Sikhs, all are equal under the name. All are equal in prayer to God. And the Christians that were there, one of them thanked him for what he had to say, and some others didn't reply at all. And so just wondered what you thought about that.
Well, let me say, first of all, that I was completely out of the loop on the National Day of Prayer. I've been holed up writing a book for the past little bit and then traveling around speaking various places, and I completely missed the National Day of Prayer in all kinds of ways other than that I was praying that day. But so I can't speak specifically to that issue, but I can speak to the issue of prayer. And there are a lot of people who assume that prayer is simply human beings speaking to God, and that in that sense one prayer is just as good as another. Now, what I want to say is the rabbi is correct that everyone is created equal before God. That is true. And it's also true that everyone is equal and should be equal in the eyes of the law. But if what he is saying is that any prayer can come before God just as any other prayer, then I would disagree with that. I mean, I think in Scripture, Jesus is saying to us that we cannot come before a holy God on our own terms. We have to come before God through a mediator, is what the Bible says. We come before God hidden in someone else. You know, the Scripture says, who is the one who can come before God? It's the one who has a pure heart and clean hands, the one who has not sworn falsely or sacrificed to idols. And then the whole rest of the Scripture reveals that's every single one of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us, therefore, are alienated from God. What we need is to come to God through Jesus, through the means that he has given. That's the reason why we pray in Jesus' name. And that's why it's so important for us to pray in Jesus' name. It's not that it's just some kind of a catchphrase at the end of a prayer that kind of gets God's attention, like going into a business and saying, Tony sent me. No, it's coming before God and saying, I recognize that I am praying through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I am here praying with Jesus through his Spirit. I am crying out, Abba, Father, as Paul says to the Galatians and to the Romans. I'm crying out as your son in Christ. And so a prayer that is not offered in Christ is not a prayer. It is not a communing with God. And so what I would say to someone who says, I don't believe in Jesus, but I want to pray, I want to approach God, What I would say is come to God through Jesus. Repent of your sin, look to Christ, and be found in him, and God will receive you. I guarantee it. But any other prayer that doesn't come in Jesus' name is not a prayer at all. What's your question today? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Whatever question that you have about almost any topic, I'll be willing to talk to you about it. Give me a call, 877-893-TALK. And we have Joe, who is calling from Canada, from Quebec, Canada. Joe, welcome to the Albert Mueller Program.
Thank you. My question is pretty simple. I'm just wondering, how should a young person like me use their money to buy Christian books? What should I look for? What emphases should I have in buying books?
Okay.
And stuff like that.
Well, Joe, I don't really think that I could give you a list. Sometimes what people want is give me a list of the Christian books that I ought to buy. And I think if you do that, sometimes that can be helpful, but a lot of times what happens is that then becomes a legalistic series of hoops to jump through. The reading then becomes a drudgery. What I normally say to people is think about an issue in your Christian life or an issue in the scripture that you're really interested in knowing more about. And find a good book that deals with that issue, and then that will lead you, as you read around a little bit, you're going to find authors that you resonate with, that really feed your soul, that you want to read more and more. In my case, C.S. Lewis is my favorite author, I have to say. I started out reading a lot of different Christian authors, but the one who has stayed with me, a lot of times as you're reading, you kind of outgrow certain books and certain authors. It's not that you don't still value them, but you're not drawn back to them again and again. With Lewis, every time I read C.S. Lewis, I'm fed by that. And there are other authors who fit in that same kind of category. Look around and see what issues that you're interested in, and then find those authors that you feel a kinship with, that are able to instruct you and able to speak to you and to your heart. And another word of counsel that I would give to you is talk to other people and say, who have you read? Who do you really benefit from as you read? Find somebody more mature in the faith, someone who you respect in the faith, and say, who do you read? Who do you find of interest and of benefit to you? And then go and buy those books. If you do that, it's going to lead you into other things. But I don't think simply having a list of by these authors, by these books, is going to be as helpful to you as just kind of exploring as you move from interest to interest and from author to author. What's your question today? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Ask me whatever you want to, whatever is there on your mind. Maybe you're in the kitchen right now cooking supper. Or maybe you're driving a truck down the highway and you've got a question that's on your mind, something about the Bible or about something you saw on CNN or something you read in the newspaper, something you had in a conversation with a neighbor at your Bible study. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, and I'll be glad to talk to you about it. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mueller. It's Ask Anything Wednesday. We have Jim on the line who's calling from Asheville, North Carolina, listening on WFGW. Jim, welcome to the Albert Mueller Program.
Good afternoon. Given what God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, how important is it to you and Dr. Mueller, for instance, if the candidate's position on Israel?
Well, I don't think the candidate's position on Israel is nearly as important as the believer's position on Israel, which is to see all of the promises of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the yes and the amen of all of God's promises, so that everything that God promised to Abraham is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He receives all of those promises. Now, having said that, I think that we ought to be concerned for the lives of people in Israel and the livelihood of the people in Israel, and we'll talk about it when we come back after this break. In the meantime, you give me a call about whatever you want to talk about, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mueller, and this is the Albert Mueller Program.
listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get on the line, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com and email your questions and comments. Here again is your guest host, Dr. Russell Moore.
In case I ever wondered about the breadth of the listenership of the Albert Mohler Program, just this weekend, for about the sixth time speaking out around the country, somebody came up and heard about a two-second comment I made on this program about how I like Coke Zero and that Al Mohler doesn't keep anything but Diet Coke around here and that I have to bring in my own Coke Zero. And someone came up and said, you know, you're exactly right. Coke Zero is better than Diet Coke. I agree with you on that one. So I just want to let everybody know, next time I see you, if you've got Coke Zero, I'll be happy to drink it. If you got Diet Coke, be happy to drink that too. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler. It's the Albert Mohler Program, and it's Ask Anything Wednesday, so ask anything you want to. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Probably don't want to debate the Coke Zero Diet Coke issue with you, but anything else within reason, give me a call, 877-893-TALK, and we'll talk about it today. Continuing on the question that was asked a few minutes ago about Israel, I believe that the promises that are made to Abraham, the Apostle Paul teaches in the book of Ephesians, the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, that these promises have been fulfilled in Jesus, so that if you believe in Jesus, if you have come to know God through Jesus Christ, then as Paul says to the church at Galatia, you are then the offspring of Abraham, and all of the inheritance promises that are made to Abraham now belong to you. You're part of the family of God. That doesn't mean, though, that the issue of national Israel is now off the table. As a matter of fact, the scripture teaches that Paul himself has an intense burden in the book of Romans for his kinsmen according to the flesh. And these are, after all, the kinsmen of Jesus according to the flesh as well. Paul says, to them belong the oracles of God. To them were given the covenants and the promises. And so we have to ask, why is it that there is so much hostility toward the Jewish people throughout the entire history of the Jewish people? And I think that is because of what the Apostle John shows us in Revelation chapter 12, that the dragon, the serpent of old, the serpent of Eden, rages against Jesus, and therefore he rages against his kinspeople according to the flesh. He seeks to destroy the people, the Jewish people, because they remind him, I think, of the Lord Jesus, who is Jewish. So I think that we have a responsibility not to say whatever Israel does, we're going to support, but to say we're going to make sure that the kind of hostility that rages against the Jewish people, we're going to stand against that. We're going to stand against any form of anti-Semitism, because anti-Semitism is an attack on our Lord Jesus, who is Jewish. And so we ought to have an affection for Israel. We ought to be supportive of the Jewish people. We're going to have differences with the nation of Israel, of course. I have many differences with some things that Israel does or doesn't do. But we're going to be those who are going to seek to protect the Jewish people from attacks and onslaughts that come against them. I think that's a reasonable position for Christians to have. That doesn't mean that we don't have then disagreements about what that ought to look like in terms of foreign policy. There's not a foreign policy outlined in the pages of Scripture that we simply pick up and follow. But it does mean that we have to stand against the kind of anti-Semitism that you see, for instance, in terrorist organizations in the Middle East, including some of them that are supported by states, and the kind of anti-Semitism that you see all over Europe right now, kind of anti-Semitism that you will see crop up in the United States of America from time to time. That's something a Christian ought to instinctively react against. What's your question today? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Give me a call and ask whatever you want to here on Ask Anything Wednesday, and I'll try to answer it. We have Fritz on the line. Fritz, what's your question today?
Coke Zero is better, just for the record.
Oh, okay. Well, you're right.
but that's not my question. My question is, did God cause Adam and Eve to sin in the garden? And then the corollary question is, does God cause anybody to sin?
I think the answer to that is no. I think the scripture teaches that God is not the author of sin. God obviously created a world in which he knew that Adam and Eve would sin, but Adam and Eve sinned because they wanted to. They were deceived into sin. God is not coming in and twisting them and forcing them into any kind of sin. I think the scripture teaches that God does not tempt. He is not tempted. And therefore, to say that God is the author of sin is to question the character of God in a way that is unbiblical. Doesn't mean God's not sovereign over that sin. Doesn't mean that God doesn't use that to his own purposes, but he's not the author of it. What's your question today? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. It's Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Well, it is Wednesday, so it is Ask Anything Wednesday here on the Albert Mohler Program. No Albert Mohler today, but there's still a program, so give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Dr. Mohler, who is on his way back into airspace here in Louisville very soon and will be back behind the microphone tomorrow. In the meantime, I'm ready to talk to you about whatever it is you want to talk about. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and I will talk to you about whatever it is you want to talk about today on Ask Anything Wednesday. And next up on the line is Gretchen. Gretchen, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hi. I was hoping you would give me some insight on when the Bible says women to be silent in the church, and I'll go ahead and connect.
All right. Well, Gretchen, the scripture does say, Paul says, I require that women are to be silent in the churches. Now, of course, that has a context because Paul himself does not mean by that simply that women are not to ever speak, because he not only allows, he commands women to speak in certain situations, so that you've got examples and commendations of women praying within the congregation, of women prophesying within the congregation. The silence here, I think, has to do with what is explained in 1 Timothy chapter 2 as two things: teaching men or exercising authority over men. So that what Paul is explaining is that God has created an order, he's created a design in which men are to lead, and men are to serve in a fatherly role within the home and within the church. The church is the household of God, and men are to serve as fathers within the congregation, women are to serve as mothers within the congregation. So obviously, what does that look like? The way that God has designed the family order. Does this mean that women are disengaged and women are run over with raw sovereignty? No, absolutely not. Scripture instead sees a man and a wife working together, a husband and a wife and a mother and a father working together within the home. The father, though, is leading. The father is providing and protecting for his family. The same thing takes place within the life of the church, so that God has created an order in which men are to teach the congregation as a whole and to exercise authority. Now, women are gifted in all kinds of ministries within the life of the church. That Titus 2 ministry of discipling and teaching and shaping and forming the next generation of women, that is a vital role and aspect for women. But the teaching of men and the exercising authority of men within the congregation, that is limited to the men that God calls out for those leadership tasks. What's your question today? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Ask whatever you want to, and I will give it my best shot to answer it today. Maybe you were having your personal devotional time, and you came across a passage of Scripture that you're saying, I don't know what that means. Maybe you listened to something your pastor was saying, and you were saying, I don't know how to understand that. Maybe you saw something on television, or you heard something on the radio, or you were talking to your neighbor about some issue in your community or in the country, and you want to ask about it. Well, give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and I'd be glad to take your call. In the meantime, we have an internet question that has come in from Emily. And Emily writes about the proliferating trend of co-ed dorms on campuses. And she writes and says, you know, what would you say to an incoming freshman who has to face the situation of a co-ed dorm? Well, what I would say is that a Christian college student cannot be in a co-ed dorm. You cannot put yourself in that situation. That is a violation of conscience. That should not happen. I think that's obvious. I think that you need churches that are willing to teach Christian college students. You need to not be in that situation at all. But frankly, that's an extreme case. Christian college students need to be taught they shouldn't ever be in a dorm room with someone of the opposite sex. That shouldn't happen. That should never happen. Whatever the policies of the college or the institution are, whatever seems normal at the time, there's a higher standard of Christian conduct, and that is a situation that should absolutely never happen. Which means that you need parents and churches who are able to talk about these things from the get-go, that you're able to disciple Christian students so they're actually Christians by the time they arrive on their college campuses. If you are, as parents, taking your freshman son or daughter to a college or university, and you're walking in, and there you find a co-ed dorm, well, I can tell you what I would do. If I brought one of my four sons to college, and we walk into a dorm in which he's going to be living with men and women together, we're going home. We're going to find another college, if there's no other alternative at that college. What's your question today? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. We have Lydia on the line. Lydia, welcome to the Albert Mueller Program.
Thank you.
What's your question today?
I was wondering, you see the fish symbol on the bumper stickers on cars,
mm-hmm.
and is it Greek or something, or where does it come from?
That is a very ancient symbol of the Christian faith. Very early on in Christian history, believers in Christ would use the fish as a symbol of Jesus, drawing really on several themes. You think about how often fish are used in the New Testament as an image. You have Jesus multiplying the loaves and the fishes, feeding his people with fish. You have Jesus calling his disciples from fishing. Peter, James, and John, fishermen. Jesus says to them, come after me, follow after me, and I will make you fishers of men. The early Christians used the fish as a symbol of following after Jesus, similar to the use of the cross. So when you see a fish, you see someone who's trying to say, I believe in Jesus. I follow after Jesus as a fisher of men. And then you see all of the rip-offs, satirically, of that fish. So you've got your Darwin fish with the feet coming out of the bottom. But that's what the fish means. It's an ancient, very early symbol of Christianity, and quite a good one. It ought to remind us of what Jesus says, our Father in heaven, none of you as fathers, if your child asks him for a fish, is going to give him a serpent. Neither does our Father, as we follow after Jesus. What's your question? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore, sitting in for Albert Mueller, and this is the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mueller, and it's Wednesday, so it's Ask Anything Wednesday. You've got a really, really narrow window of time to call in, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. There's an email question that has come in from Brian, and Brian asks, how do you fire a pastor? I hope he's not asking because of his pastor, but he's saying, I'd like to know if the Bible is specific about what conditions, if any, it is acceptable for a congregation to terminate their pastor. Well, I think that the New Testament is clear that the authority in the congregation ultimately is given to the congregation as a whole in terms of discipline. And you also have in Scripture the Apostle Paul saying specifically that there is not a charge that is to come to an elder apart from multiple witnesses. And so there's even a higher sense of respect that is given to the office of pastor. You have the writer of Hebrews saying that you ought to obey your leaders that God has put over you. And so the call to fire a pastor, I think, comes only in the most grave of situations. So that if, for instance, you have a pastor who is in unrepentant heresy or who is in unrepentant immorality, someone who is clearly disqualified on the basis of 1 Timothy chapter 3 in either life or doctrine from serving as pastor, then the congregation has no choice but to fire that pastor, to say you're teaching something that's contrary to the gospel, or you are living in a way that is contrary to the gospel. But often, a lot of the firings that we see around the country have nothing to do with those things, and they are not carried out in a biblical way. I had a friend of mine one time say that he stood up in one of his first sermons in his church and preached a sermon called, "This is How to Fire Me." And he stood up and said, if ever the day comes in which you need to fire me, this is the way biblically that you're to do it. Not through anonymous letters, not through these days putting up a blog on the internet, not trying to force me out, but coming with these kinds of charges, and these are the kinds of charges that you should bring. And if I am in violation in any of these ways, then you should fire me, but this is how you do this in a godly way. We need more teaching like that, because we have a lot of our churches in which pastors are viewed by their congregations as hirelings, and they're under constant assault, almost like a politician. That's not the way the Scripture gives us to live as the alternative, countercultural, kingdom people of God. It's been good to be with you today on Ask Anything Wednesday. Albert Mohler will be back tomorrow behind this microphone to talk to you about the things that matter. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.